Okay, well, welcome everybody, and well, we're the ones getting welcomed, aren't we? It's been a great privilege to be here in Belfast and meeting all of you who have remained faithful to the Lord here in Belfast, and I'm sure we'll meet some more as we continue our stay here. And today I'm going to teach on a parable which may not be the first parable that comes into your mind. It's Luke 16, and the title I've put on this teaching is The Dishonest But Astute Manager. So this is actually going to be part one. And this came about due to a discussion I had with Smick and Trevor. And they brought up this Luke 16 parable. And I started looking at it and thought, hey, I don't think I've ever taught this before. And I thought I had. So that put me on the road of discovery. And hence, it's part one, because I ended up thinking, okay, I can't do this in one session. The subtitle is The Importance of Natural Intelligence versus Artificial Intelligence. And we're going to see how that fits in to this great parable. So I want to teach, as I say, on a not so well-known parable. And it may be headed up in your Bible as The Unrighteous Manager. I changed that to the title of The Dishonest But Astute Manager. And as I say, the subtitle, The Importance of Natural Intelligence versus Artificial Intelligence. Now, I used a word there that needs definition, as words often do need definition. And it's not manager, it's not AI, but rather the term parable. The term parable. Because we could so easily pick up our Bibles, and we often do, and read the word parable, yeah, and think or possibly assume we know what it means. And I do hope to hopefully do a teaching on that very dangerous word, assume. Maybe not while I'm in Belfast, but we'll have to do it at some point. Because we're already here just a few days and we're running out of time already. But many would say about a parable, well, you know, I'm quoting them, yeah, what's often said about parables? Well, it's a story, isn't it? It's a story Jesus used to communicate certain truths. It's a story which takes into account the people being addressed and the cultural differences in that specific culture. Again, to communicate an important truth. And all of that is true. All of that is true. Or they might say it's a story set in a natural setting to communicate what may be an obscure or hidden spiritual truth. Again, that's all true. But today, I want to lift our perception of what a parable really is. We all, I'm sure, realize that a parable is a figure of speech. Figures of speech are God the author's way of highlighting and making what is really, really important in the Word of God. That's why parables are used fundamentally. It in my mind, the way I kind of calculate that in my mind, it's the stop sign. Now, Smick knows what a stop sign is because he was driving about today. Man, I must have 9 lives. Because the roads here in Belfast, at least the country roads, are really, really slim. Yeah, I thought the roads in Scotland were slim, but man. But not only that, there's full-size trucks on the roads. And I don't mean truck as we use it in Canada. Right? A truck is a pickup. Right? No, I'm talking about semis on these roads. Yeah, so we're all breathing in really hard to get past some of these vehicles. And of course, you know, Smick and all these other drivers, they don't slow down. I'm seeing 40 miles an hour and I'm thinking, hold on, I don't think we're doing 40 miles an hour. Yeah. So these figures of speech, they're the stop signs. Yeah. And we stop, or we should stop, to take account and special notice of what's been said and communicated in these figures of speech. But we often don't. We read it like a novel, and worse than a novel, actually, because of how we read into them. But why should we stop? That's my question. Why should we stop? Well, God the Creator has inspired these holy men of God, the writers of His Word, to insert figures of speech. So we give the subject being communicated special attention. Special attention. Now, here's a rhetorical question for you. That means, You don't need to shout out any answer, right? Here's a rhetorical question for you. How much attention have we all given to figures of speech throughout our Christian lives? Just asking. Just asking. And if we haven't given them the due attention that God expects us to give and that they deserve, do you think we may be missing out on what God the Creator deems important in His Word? Because that's the whole purpose of them. It's God's way of pointing out what's important. There's absolutely no doubt about that. If we do not give the appropriate time and effort in our study to figures of speech, we do not figure out what's important from God the Creator. That's how big this subject is. And that's why when I started and these guys pointed me to Luke 16, I thought, yeah, that's great. It's a great parable. And we're going to see it's a great parable. But do I and the people I'm going to be talking to understand fully what a parable is? Otherwise, we read all these parables as stories and we attach to them the things that I mentioned earlier, which again are all true, but we don't necessarily give them the great importance God gives them. And that's what I really want to get out of tonight, that we do that. From tonight onwards, we look at these with a totally different frame of mind in terms of the importance of them. Because I can almost say categorically that if we do not do that, we miss out on understanding what God deems important. Now, if your boss at work says, hey, this is really critically important, if you don't do this by the end of the week, I'm going to be in trouble, and boy, are you going to be in trouble. We might give it some attention. And he's not using any parables, right? He may be using language that we don't want to hear, but he's not using parables. But God is. God is. For that very purpose. But this stuff, guys, for the majority of people, it's a story. And we're going to see that Jesus communicated in parables. So if you don't understand the parables, guess what? You're not understanding what he's saying. So without a working knowledge of figures of speech, you're not going to understand what Jesus said. Because virtually everything he said was in a parable. Wasn't it? We all know that. But do we know why? And do we know the message he's deeming important within that parable? I would suggest the majority of the time, we don't. We really don't. So these guys mentioned Luke 16, and I started looking at Luke 16 and thinking to myself, hold on. Do we really understand the critical nature of a parable? Because tonight we're going to cover some of the importance of parables. And then, the next time I'll do Luke 16, I can tell you this, it's going to mean so much more to all of us. It really is. I'm including myself in that. So much more as we understand what and why Jesus is using parables. It's fantastic. Really exciting. So, if we don't give them the due attention, yeah, they deserve, do you think we may be missing out on what God the Creator deems important? Absolutely, undoubtedly. They're not dealt with correctly. So what it comes down to then is what you and I think is important, or what the pastor thinks is important, church leader thinks is important, rather than what the Lord himself deems important. Boy, we better be focused on what he thinks is important. We really better be. So before I go on to teach the great parable in Luke 16, I want to ensure we have a clear and correct understanding of what a parable is from a biblical perspective and their importance to us as followers of him. Isn't it ironic that the Lord communicated the truths he spoke mainly, guess how, via parables. More than any other form of speech, he used parables. Clue there for us as to their importance. And if we don't understand them, we really don't understand the Lord. We really don't. We may be missing what's important in his parable and focusing on something different. We don't want to do that. Yeah, we want to focus on what he thought was important and what God the Creator inspired the writers of the book as deeming to be important. So this is part of the foundation of understanding. And if you've listened to me teaching at all, and I know you have, and we go into, say, the book of Colossians, I don't go diving into the book of Colossians. I don't think any of us should do that to understand the book of Colossians. There's some fundamental, foundational truths around the book that we've got to understand and ensure we have correctly in our thinking and in our study principles and in our minds. And I think of Colossians. Remember, I used the example of the jigsaw puzzle. Getting these straight edges of the jigsaw puzzle surrounding the truth of the book of Colossians before we ever get into the book. So that's where we're spending tonight, mostly out of Luke 16, ensuring that we have these foundational principles of understanding beforehand. So one thing that's helped me, and I don't often use theologians outside to understand certain things, but some men have dedicated their lives to certain subjects of the scriptures. And one of these men is a theologian called E.W. Bullinger. He wrote a book on figures of speech in the Bible. Phenomenal resource for all of us. And the link to that book is on our website. So you don't have to pay a cent or a penny for it. Yeah? It's under the resources page on our website. And if you haven't used it, I dare you to use it. I dare every one of you to use it. Because the Bible will open up to you. And I really think the Bible is virtually a closed book if you don't understand figures of speech to some extent. But it'll blow your mind. I've always struggled with that verse. Could never figure out what that verse is. Oh, it's a figure of speech. Yeah. So it starts to open up our hearts and minds to so much more of the scriptures. So I want this to be a real springboard for all of us to get into utilizing figure of speech. Whenever we study the word, we should be looking at, hey, I'm in Luke 16. I'm in John 8. I'm in whatever book, whatever verse. I wonder if there's a figure of speech used here. It'll blow your mind. You think, oh, I never realized that. Yeah, we'll see that as we go through these teachings as I get through this. It may change how you actually understand many verses in the text of scripture. Now, here are some comments he made about parables in general. He described a parable as, quote, a likeness developed into action, end of quote. A likeness developed into action. I love that. Emphasizing that it's more than just a comparison. It's a dynamic illustration that conveys spiritual truths through physical scenarios. But did you catch the word dynamic there? Dynamic. I've used this quote a few times from Aristotle. Quote, the purpose of knowledge is action, end of quote. I think in general, we're too fascinated on knowledge and not fascinated enough on action on the knowledge that we already have. Oh, I want more knowledge. Really? So what are you doing with the knowledge that you've already got? Will be my first question. That's why when people come up to me and start asking me questions about, oh, pick anything, you know, I mean, some of the stuff they ask you about is credible. I say, well, I know that you already know the gospel. So how's your death to sin going? And that's what you hear, silence, most of the time. In other words, set things as priorities for us. So parables are a priority for us. Because again, the Lord is setting what's important. What's important. And what people ask you about often is not important. So I really emphasize that. So Bullinger further breaks down a parable as, it's the Greek word paraboleo, means something cast beside. Something cast beside. In other words, a parallel. A parallel. He also said a parable involves one set of circumstances in the physical realm being likened to a spiritual counterpart. So we're starting to get a little bit more of an idea as to what a parable is and the purpose of it. He also said the resemblance must include, guess what? Action! Action! This is not a reading exercise. Can you figure this out? Can you understand this? No, you've got to do something with it. I've got to do something with it. And so often we're surrounded by people basking in knowledge, wanting more knowledge. But how's the action going? Not so good in most cases. Not so good. So the resemblance must include action, not just static imagery. I'm thinking about the parable of the soils. You know, the sower casting the seed. Oh, yeah, great parable. Four soils. Yeah, yeah. How's the casting of the seed going? Get it? Man, this really confronts you, these parables, I tell you, once you start doing this. That's why I felt confronted about it. I thought, man, I can't get into teaching parables. I've got to ensure that I understand the importance of them. Because how can I communicate that to anybody else? And how can I ever get them to act on it if I don't see the importance of it? He also said it often uses figurative verbs, meaning the actions themselves carry symbolic meaning. It often uses figurative verbs, meaning the actions themselves carry symbolic meaning. He believed that understanding figures of speech, like parables, is essential to grasping the deeper truths of Scripture. Wow. Now, listen to this. He warned that literal interpretations of figurative language could lead to confusion or misinterpretation. Ain't that the truth? People totally misunderstand many of the parables, and they deem what's important as something different to what he is actually portraying in the parable. So in many cases, it helps them misunderstand the scriptures because of what he said. Literal interpretations of figurative language could lead to confusion and misinterpretation. So before any of us start to read parables, that's virtually the whole scripture, by the way, that the Lord spoke about, we should have a basic understanding of what a parable actually is. And I think this is a really smart step to understanding what we're reading here in Luke 16, when eventually we get to it. As I said, I think we all know these are figures of speech, which again are, of course, God's way of bringing emphasis to what he deems important. It's really important to catch that. It's what he deems important, not what you think or I think is important, what he deems important. And we've got to so read these parables in such a way that we can glean what is important, what is the important truth in this parable. Because they're the Holy Spirit's markings, yeah, of what is important in Scripture. Man, imagine having that. You know, oh, I've got God telling me what's important. I don't need you. Oh, really? Yeah, because this figures of speech. It really focuses your mind on Scripture. But as I said, if you don't do that, you can focus your mind on something, other truth, that has not been communicated in the parable. And that's done all of the time. Because one of the biggest errors people make with parables is they often read all kinds of theological, spiritual, and natural ideas into everything that is mentioned in any given parable. In other words, they miss the point and they go off on a tangent because something else is mentioned in the parable. And they focus on that, leaving behind what is important. Satan loves that. He really does. Why do you think we've got 40,000 denominations today? Partly because of that. So these parables become very clear over time. If, one of my favorite words, if you and I stop ourselves from doing that. And it's key that we've got to have that in our thinking and in our minds as we read parables. I am trying to glean what is important here. Now, firstly, in Jesus' case, their and this is a really important truth. If you're taking any notes, write this down. They're fundamentally dealing with the revealing of the mysteries of the kingdom. And they don't always pop out to you as that. Why? Because we forget what he said. Fundamentally, he spoke in parables to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom. And Jesus has already made that so clear in Scripture that that's the purpose of it. And we're going to see it in a minute. But many read Jesus' words and then kiss them goodbye. Why? Well, they've often got to explain them away, yeah, with their own meanings. And often wrong meanings and wrong interpretations. Trying to take every detail touched on in the parable as being singularly significant. And they often aren't. There's one main truth often in a parable. And it's that main truth that you've got to glean from the parable. Not all the details surrounding it, necessarily. But that is what so often isn't done with parables. Yeah. So one key principle is to look out for what? The main idea. The main idea. The main idea being communicated is the key to understanding parables. Don't get tied up in all the ancillary comments, ideas, or situations in the parable. Often they're there to support the often one main truth, an idea that God wants communicated. That's key for us. And not necessarily what the teacher or the pastor wishes to communicate from that parable. Get it? Just because that fits into his sermon doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it significant. Man, you wouldn't believe how this is, how these parables are handled in some cases. Now, I'm going to leave a table in the notes with some insight into some figures of speech, namely similes, metaphors, hypocatastasis. Try and say that after Guinness. Parables and allegories in the notes. So I'm going to leave that table in the notes for us all. So a parable is a story that likens one thing to another thing. It's grounded in simile and never claims that the two things are the same. Never claims that the two things are the same. An allegory, on the other hand, comparing that to a parable, an allegory, on the other hand, represents or implies that one thing is another. It's more layered and more symbolic. And Galatians 4:24 actually is one of the few in scriptures that explicitly is called an allegory. Yeah, Galatians 4:24. So hopefully that sets the stage for us before we go diving into this parable and any other parable. Now, as I understand it today, the main reason for parables is set out by the Lord himself in Matthew 13, which we're going to look at, which coincidentally, in quotes, right, because I don't think it is a coincidence, has the parable of the sores right after the section we're going to read. So that parable, if wrongly understood, that parable of the soils, if wrongly understood, will ensure that every other parable is also wrongly understood. And do we want to get that one right? Or what? Yeah. What a warning for us from the Lord. Hey, get this right. Otherwise, everything else is going to be wrong. That's virtually everything he said. Because all of what he said virtually was supported by parables. So let's read Mark 4. We're going to read a section out of Mark 4 with these truths in mind. Yeah? Mark 4:10. Let's start in verse 10. I'm going to read a couple of verses. As soon as he was alone, I underlined that. Oh, you mean he didn't say this when there was a whole big crowd around him? No. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. I guarantee you, if we were with him, we'd be asking him about the parables as well. Look at verse 11. And he was saying to them, to who? His followers, along with the 12. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But, put that in capitals, highlighted it. But those who are outside get everything in parables. Wow. But did you catch the words has been given? For us to understand this, guys and girls, it has to be given. Don't expect anybody you speak to about parables to understand this or understand the parable or their importance. They won't. Why? It hasn't been given to them to understand it. But surely Jesus is using parables so that everybody understands it. Wouldn't you think? I mean, think about it. How would he grow his assembly if nobody's understanding what he's saying? He couldn't care less. Because the person and the people that he was speaking to and who had to get what was important had to be given the ability to understand it. It's a huge lesson for us there. Because we go about thinking, oh, I've just got to cast this seed around. And somebody will grab onto it and understand it. No, they won't. No, they won't. Unless they've been called and chosen by the Lord. That'll save you a lot of heartache and talking to a lot of people and get a lot of rejection. But the thing about it is, We've got to do that. Yeah, we've got to get comfortable with rejection. Why? Because we're casting the seed out and we're trying to figure out who has this been given to. And the only way you do it is by watching the response you get. That's what he said, wasn't it? That's four soils. Hey, cast the seed out and you're going to get four responses. That's how you tell who's called. Not by how smart you are, not by how smart I am, but because of how smart he is. Look at this, verse 12. So that, while seeing, they may see and not perceive. What? And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Wow. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This in Luke chapter 8 was the response to the parable of the soils. Luke 8, verse 9. His disciples. Isn't it interesting that that's written there? We know who it's addressed to, don't we? Those with eyes to see and ears to hear. His disciples began questioning him. Again, man, sometimes it's a great thing to be questioned, because these guys' motives were, for the most part, in the majority of cases, correct. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, hold on, to you, two really important words in this verse, to you, who's the you? His disciples. It has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Bear in mind, this is their response to the most important parable in the scriptures. Get that one wrong, you get all of them wrong. So this is a really good question. And he's saying to them, oh, hey, it's been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's why I started out that we have to understand that parables are the Lord revealing the mysteries of the kingdom. Yeah? But, he says, to the rest, it is in parables. So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. I'm thinking to myself, well, why use them then? I've been telling my disciples, don't use these parables. No one's going to understand this. No. He wants them not to understand it. Why? Because he has to grant it to them to understand it. This really turns some of your ideas upside down, doesn't it, in scripture? So the purpose of parables is not to make everything clear to the world. Is it? Do you think so? I mean, he just told us. Oh, yeah, they may hear, but they're not hearing. They may see, but they're not actually seeing. Parables, they actually obscure the truths being communicated. Unless, that's a really important word, unless the person or persons have already been chosen and called and been granted eyes to see and ears to hear. They obscure it. And they have to have that to understand them. So turn to Matthew 13:1. So Matthew 13:1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Have you got that picture? Fantastic picture. You know, this is Casement Park. Do you know what Casement Park is? It's the largest park in Belfast, if you wanted to have a meeting. We didn't need to book it for this meeting, by the way. Yeah, 35,000 people can fit in that park. See, I do my homework for you Belfast guys. So this beach is holding a huge crowd, isn't it? And verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in what? Parables. Skip down to verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said to him, why the heck do you speak to them in parables? Yeah? And they're thinking, no one's going to understand this stuff. And Jesus answered them, look at this. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted. Now, I capitalize that has in green. Two hases in that verse. Really important hases. Yeah, you see them? Really important. Underline them, circle them. Make sure you notice them, because they're going to be even more important as we read on. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. My question is, why the heck not? It's like Trevor started out praying about the sovereign God. Guys, this is a sovereign thing. Why he chooses and calls people. It's his sovereignty. It's his desire. It's his will. And it's really, really hard to get your head around it. Just warning you. Trying to figure it out. Yeah. Verse 12. Now, look at this. And I want you to look at the third word in that verse. So whoever has, capitalized in green, the green has, yeah, has what? Well, I would understand it's referring to the granting in context. To him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, I put that in capitals and in green, does not have what? Again, I would just understand that to refer in context to the granting. Even what he what? What's the next word? Has shall be taken away from him. So, verse 12. Whoever has, to him shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, again, I understand that to refer in context to the granting. Even what he has shall be taken away. Now, we can't let our minds drift into the context of your stuff. This is the way this is used. Because it's referring to abundance. This is referring to what in context? The granting of the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. Not the new Mercedes that you desire. Not the bigger house that you're praying for. This is the way so many people use this. Verse 13, therefore, so here's the reason coming up. I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, oh, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. In their case, so he's very specific. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, oh, you're going to keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. Look at this next line. And they have closed their eyes. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears. And here's the real kicker. And understand with their heart and return. Repent. And I would heal them. Now, when I read that, I would say to myself, surely that's what everybody wants. Understanding with your heart. Healing from your sin. And that's what this healing is, by the way. It's not your ingrowing toenail, yeah, or your ailment. It's in the context of repentance. I mean, we have some people in here even with autoimmune diseases, including me. And there are very few things I would put before getting rid of type 1 diabetes in life. I've been injecting myself for 38 years, 5 times a day. I feel like that guy at the Pool of Bethesda. Yeah. You know, he was 30 plus years waiting for the water to move. Remember that record? Fantastic record. I mean, I would crawl, as some of you would, over broken glass to get rid of this stuff. But no, people close their eyes. Close their eyes. And I meet them virtually every day, and so do you, when you're declaring the gospel. And what that shows to me is the real power of sin and how deceitful and addictive it is. Don't ever underestimate it. The reason people don't want to see and don't want to hear you is because of the deceitfulness of sin. Never underestimate it. I mean, here in the assembly here in Belfast and Langley, we'll never need a location like Casement Park. You know that? Never. I mean, we've got empty chairs in here. Where are the people? They're blind and deaf because they want to be. And they want to be because of the deceitfulness of sin and the power of sin. And we, it's too often underestimated. I mean, teaching the gospel of the kingdom is coming out of the kingdom and death to sin and walking righteously will never be a popular message. I was telling Smith earlier today, a guy I met early on in this journey that we've had was a pastor in Minnesota for many years and who helped me understand some of this stuff. And I said, oh, you must have a big church now. No, you'll never have a big church teaching this stuff. You really want a small church with the right people in it. That's what you want. That'll bless your life no end. Yeah, the right people. Now, as I understand it today, all the parables are revealing some aspects of the mysteries of the kingdom. So once you start reading parables, start thinking, there's something being revealed here, and something new being revealed here, yeah, about the mysteries of the kingdom. So that means there's something new in relation to the coming earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now you may not see it right away. It may take time, but it's there somewhere. And in order for you and I to discern what that is, you and I need to be aware of what has previously been revealed. Because you've got nothing to compare it to. What's new about it? So I would encourage you to expand your knowledge, our knowledge, then in the scope of Scripture in relation to the promised coming earthly kingdom. Why was he saying it was something new? Yeah, that was being revealed. And things that have been revealed can be revealed at different times as well. We've got to be aware of that. So what Jesus was revealing, as we can see in the Gospels in particular, was rocking the religious world all around Jesus. Have you figured that one out? Wherever he went, yeah, it was rocking his world. Not least the scribes and the Pharisees that were the henchmen around his life. Yeah, hence he ended up on the cross, stone dead. Popular message, isn't it? When you see John the Baptist, ask him how popular it is. The minute he opened his mouth, he was murdered for it. He was stone dead, but he got raised from the dead and lives today for every one of us. Yeah. Okay, we're going to finish off in Matthew 13:16. But blessed are your eyes. There you go. Because why? Because they see. Now, not because they're smart. Why? Because it's been granted to them, hasn't it? We read that earlier. Because it's been granted to them. Because they see. And your ears, because, hey, they hear. Fantastic. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Wow, imagine how they felt. Because they would have held these prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, in a huge way in their hearts and minds. And they're looking at each other thinking, we've understood more than them. How the heck did that happen? Happened because it was granted to them. And anything we see in the scriptures, it's been granted to us. We can't take any credit for it. Can't, oh yeah, I studied the scriptures 8 hours a day. So I can point to thousands of men and women around the world who do that full time. And they don't see the gospel of the kingdom. They don't understand that the dead are dead and not alive in heaven. They believe the Trinity, pagan doctrine, worshipping Jesus as God, the Creator. Why do they do that? Well, power of Satan and his deceit, largely to blame. And they don't want to see it, and it's not been granted to them to see it. So it's not about you and I just having a desire. I mean, that theologian, E.W. Bulger, he was an ultra-dispensationalist who got many, many things wrong with the Scriptures. And he got certain things right. And that's what you've got to be aware of. Whenever you go down any kind of route of a teacher, will only get deceived by those who propound some truth. So you've got to be really discerning in where that truth or that deceit leads us. Very, very important. So I encourage you to go and listen to God's Calling and Choosing series on our website. It explains a lot of this stuff, about what our priorities are. So we'll finish off and I'll have a word of prayer. Mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for having granted us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Father, that you keep us on that straight and narrow path of your scriptures. And as we come to your scriptures and we understand parables, that we glean from them these truths that you deem to be important for us. And I praise you, Lord, for everything you do for us, and that we cannot take praise or credit for anything, because it's as you work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure that we get the pleasure of understanding you greater. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that we pray. Amen.